Amen. Well, let's just say our memory verse together for the book of Mark. Mark 10, say it with me, Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. And he served each one of us, most of all, by stretching out his hands and dying on that cross for us. Amen? Can y'all hear me okay?
Yes.
Y'all? I'm learning Southern. Mike Allen and Cheryl have been trying to teach me for 14 years how to speak proper English. Well, have you ever seen a mask? A mask? You've seen masks, right? Do we have a picture? Yeah, there's a picture of masks. There's tragedy and comedy. Those are the two masks that, Shakespeare wrote a bunch of works. Some were comedy and some were tragedy. And so when the actors were doing a tragedy, they wore the tragedy mask, right? And when they were doing comedy, they wore the comedy mask. So the thing about masks is you can't tell what's going on behind the mask. You can only see the mask, right? I made a silly So can you tell what I'm doing back here? I look happy, right? Really, I was sticking out my tongue at you. You can't tell what's going on behind the mask. And that's the thing about masks. They don't really always tell the truth about what's going on in a person's life, right? What you see on the outside is not what is happening on the inside. You can have a happy mask and a miserable heart, right? Multitudes of people are play-acting in their Christianity. They try to put on a good outward show, but their hearts are far from God. So they're wearing a mask. They have the mask of religion. It looks pretty good, but their heart is far from the Lord. So there's a word for people who are play-acting when it comes to their Christianity. You know what the word is? Hypocrite. Hypocrite. And it's actually, the Greek word is hypokrites. I'm going to butcher it. It's, we take our word hypocrite from the Greek word, and it means a play actor. A hypocrite is a play actor. Someone who says one thing and does another. Someone who puts on an act about one thing but lives totally different. So, hypocrites, hypocrisy. What's the biggest complaint that non-believers have about the church? Oh, it's full of hypocrites, right? Full of hypocrites. Well, that's not exactly true. But all of us, at one time or another, have been guilty of hypocrisy, right? Saying one thing, doing another. I'm glad that Jesus died for the sin of hypocrisy. But there are those people whose whole life is a hypocrisy. They are play acting. They put on a good outward show, but the inside isn't showing. The reality isn't showing. Jesus often had to deal with people who were outwardly highly religious but had no heart for God. And today we're going to see one of Christ's encounters with the religious leaders of his day and how he dealt with hypocrisy. Does it sound like this is going to be a negative sermon? Hypocrisy, oh no. Well, it's only negative if you cling to your hypocrisy. It's very positive when you take off the mask and allow God to change your heart. Amen? So remember that Christ's ministry, we've been studying the book of Mark, by the way, for those of you who are new here. His ministry has been mostly in Galilee, in the cities and villages around the Sea of Galilee, which is about 70 or 80 miles north of Jerusalem. For those of you that are into geography, Jerusalem's about 70 or 80 miles south of Galilee, where Jesus did most of his ministry. But word of his mighty miracles had come from Galilee down to the leaders in Jerusalem. The word had gotten out that this teacher from Nazareth was doing amazing things. He was healing people. He was feeding thousands with a little boy's lunch. He was casting out demons. And his teaching was spectacular, powerful, full of authority. So word had trickled down to the leaders in Jerusalem, and they wanted to check out this teacher from Galilee. So let's join Jesus and his disciples as they are confronted by the scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem. I call this scribal scrutiny. The leaders made the journey up to Galilee, and they're going to check this Jesus out and see if he's for real. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll go to the book of Mark. Father, we thank you for the reality of your Spirit dwelling in us and changing our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to live a hypocritical life. We don't have to just put on religion. We can invite you by the power of your Spirit to actually change our hearts and give us a brand new life. I thank you, Lord, for you're dealing with each one of us. I pray that you would draw us close to you and that we would learn more about our wonderful Lord Jesus from today's scripture. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, let's start with Mark chapter 7 and we'll read verses 1 through 4. Then the Pharisees, that's the religious leaders, and some of the scribes came together to him, that's to Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. All these ritual washings that the scribes and Pharisees did. We're going to talk about that in just a sec. The scribes and Pharisees, by the way, considered themselves to be the shepherds of the Jewish people. And as shepherds, they had to guard the people from false prophets, right? That was part of their job. And guard them from false teachers and especially from false messiahs. So they wanted to discern if this Jesus of Nazareth was for real. The problem with their discernment was that it was based not on the word of God, but on their traditions, They were basing their judgment of Christ and his disciples not on God's word, but on traditions. They had allowed their man-made commandments to have authority over God's commandments. They had built up a huge array of ceremonial washings that were supposed to cleanse them from the defilement of the world. Defilement means, by the way, that you're morally and spiritually unclean and unacceptable to God. If you were defiled in their minds, you were unacceptable to God. They firmly believed, these religious leaders, that when they went out of their houses, they were entering a world that was spiritually unclean and that was filled with people who were spiritually unclean. And if they should brush against someone who is unclean or defiled, they would be unclean. And if they ate food after they'd been defiled, then they would be defiled even more because they'd be eating unclean food. Wow. Pretty dirty situation, right? The food would be defiled and it would make them unclean, body and soul. And they firmly believe this. Now, in our modern culture, we have trouble understanding how they could be so spiritually paranoid. But the scribes and Pharisees, to the scribes and Pharisees, the tradition of ceremonial washing before you ate was as important as keeping the commandments. So this was big stuff to them. And by the way, the disciples weren't eating with dirty hands. They'd probably washed their hands, but they hadn't gone through the ritual. The ritual was, some of my commentaries describe it. It was, well, pour a cup of water in this hand, and then in this hand, let it run down to your elbows, and let it drip off your elbows, then let it run back. You know, it was like this whole dance that they did to be ceremonially clean. So they were the disciples weren't eating with unclean hands. They were eating not according to the tradition of the scribes and Pharisees. This tradition was started by their most honored spiritual leaders who'd gone before them. So they were deeply offended by Christ and his disciples, because they didn't do the ceremonial washing. You catch in the picture? I know it's hard to imagine, but that was reality to them. This is, I think I'll share this. One of their elders who had written about the washing of hands said, for a man to eat food with unwashed hands, he is as guilty as one who lies with a harlot. What? So this was huge stuff. Now, verse 5 through 8. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers, and many other such things you do. So the religious leaders had invented a law where, oh wait, we're not there yet. Jesus didn't answer their question. They said, why? Why don't your disciples wash their hands in the prescribed way? Jesus didn't answer their question, But he told them in no uncertain terms that they were hypocrites. Whoa, play actors who were rightly judged by the prophet Isaiah. They taught their traditions as if they were God's commands. Jesus said they give lip service to God. Isaiah said this, people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Does that sound like wearing a mask? Yeah, I've got this nice exterior. Oh, look at the baby. Oh, wow. How old?
Just over 5 months.
5 months, wow. What a doll. Okay, everybody take a look at the baby. They were giving lip service to God, saying that this ceremonial washing was somehow pleasing to God, and they were ignoring the commandments of God. And Jesus is going to give a stirring example of that. These guys were heartless hypocrites. They had religion, but they had no heart for God or for people, right? So Jesus is now going to give a powerful example of how they exalt their tradition over God's commandments. By the way, tradition isn't bad if it doesn't contradict the Word of God. Where tradition is a problem is where it overrides God's Word. And here's an example. Jesus said in verses 9 through 13, he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, this is the fifth commandment, by the way, Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many other such things you do. So the religious leaders invented a law where a man could claim his possessions were korban, a gift for God. All my possessions are now, they would do an oath, a vow, and they said, all my possessions now are God's. And once you did that, you didn't have to help your parents because you were giving it to God. The fifth commandment that says, honor your father and mother, clearly includes taking care of them financially, right? Taking care of them when they're older. Remember that, kids. Taking care of them financially. But they had rigged this system where a man could say, oh, I've dedicated all my goods to God, so I can't help my mom and dad. Sorry, mom and dad. My goods belong to God. And Jesus is ridiculing and condemning them, saying, you have made your tradition higher than the commandment of God. The commandment of God is take care of your father and mother. Honor them. Meet their needs when they're old. And many people were actually leaving their parents impoverished because they had korban. I'm so holy. I've given all my goods to God. Sorry, Mom and Dad. You'll have to live on mac and cheese, whatever. Yeah. So Jesus is roundly rebuking them for their tradition that had overshadowed the commandment of God. Isn't that something? All right. Now, verses 14 through 16, quickly. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him are the things that defile him. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus is coming directly against the tradition of the Pharisees, and he's saying, listen, nothing that goes into your mouth can defile you. Ooh. Now let's look at verse 17 through 19. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him discerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive?" Let's see, what am I going to? Verse 19. "Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" Now, many translations and many older manuscripts take the statement, "thus purifying all foods," not as something Jesus said, but as something Mark is saying. He's saying Jesus is declaring that all foods are purified, that there is no defiled food. So it can read, verse 19, "because it does not enter the heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated." In saying this, he declared all foods pure. Wow. Eating with unwashed hands cannot defile a person spiritually, because what we eat doesn't enter the heart. How are we sinners? Are we sinners because we have upset stomachs? We're sinners because we have upset heart, right? We're sinners because of a heart that has rejected God. We're sinful through and through, not because of what we eat, but because of our wicked hearts. So eating with unwashed hands cannot defile a person, because you eat and it goes through your system and it's expelled, and that's that. But Jesus is saying that in the new covenant, there is no unclean food. Verse 20 through 23. And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed..." Get ready for this. This is describing your heart without Christ. "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts." And here are the evil thoughts: adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, that means envy, by the way, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Wow. That's a sad description of the heart of man, right? Jeremiah said, "The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The heart is like the spring and the fountain from which all our sin flows, right? Mankind is totally sinful, not because of what's in their stomach, but because of what's in their heart. And so the wonder of salvation I'm going to talk about. Only a mighty work of the Spirit of God can transform the heart. Anybody can put on an outward show. Anybody can clean up their act. As a matter of fact, often when God starts dealing with a person about his sinfulness, about his lack of relationship with God, about his guilt, often people will say, well, I better clean up my act. You know, I haven't been living so good, but I can do better. I can do better. Maybe I should probably start going to church, and maybe I should quit smoking or something, and I'll clean up my act. But that person soon finds out they can't escape the fact that something is wrong with their heart. No amount of cleaning up the outside will clean up the inside, right? There are many hypocrites in the church who have cleaned up their outside thinking that's what's going to please God, and they've never given their hearts to Jesus Christ. They've never let God in to the innermost place in their heart to invite him in to clean out the sinfulness. You know, Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites. He said, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you make the outside of the cup clean, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness." Wow. You know, not too long ago, I noticed that I'd left a coffee cup on my bookshelf in my room. I don't know how long it had been there. The outside of the cup looked pretty nice, and I took it off the shelf, and I looked. Ooh, mold. Mold was floating in that greasy, slimy coffee. And I said, whoa, I don't know how long that's been there. It's clean on the outside, but it looks pretty vile on the inside. That's a picture of the human heart. You can clean up the outside, but only God can clean up the inside, right? Wow. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. There has to be new spiritual life for you to be saved. No amount of ceremonial cleansing will do it. No amount of cleaning up your act will do it. Because all have sinned and continually sin and fall short of the glory of God. So just piling up new rules and regulations on your plate will not save you. Only a heart transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit will save you. Amen? There's many here who can say amen to that. But there may be some here who are, yes, I'm a happy Christian. I go to church and I live a pretty good life. Yeah, but how's your heart? Is your heart given wholly to the Lord? Or are you like, or is the prophet Isaiah talking about you? This people worship me in vain. They, with their lips, they worship me, but their heart is far from me. So the question before us is, are we going to be a Pharisee? Or are we going to be a child of God? Are we going to have legal religion? Or are we going to have spiritual worship and a living relationship with the King of Kings? I think the choice is pretty obvious. Are you wearing a mask today? You have outward religion, but no heart change? If so, today would be a great day to take off the mask and ask the Lord to change your heart. Ask for his forgiveness, and he will cleanse you and make you new. In the book of Ezekiel, God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You can hold on to your hard heart with its sinfulness, but that's not going to get you to heaven. Your outward display, God sees past the outward display, doesn't he? He sees the heart. Today would be a good day to give your heart to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, the choice seems so obvious, and yet so often we cling to our mask. We cling to our outward show. We think that somehow we are going to please you by really ceremonial washings, by doing good things, by being better, by trying to turn over a new leaf. Lord, none of these things work. Only a touch by your Holy Spirit. Only an act of faith on our part where we put our trust and faith not in the things we do, but in what you have done when you laid down your life on that cross. So, Lord, if there's anyone here today who's been hiding behind a religious mask, I pray that you would help them to put away their mask and to open their heart to you and find everlasting life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.